Hey friends, welcome to the Jesus Collective podcast. My name's Matt. We're so glad you're tracking with us. Jesus Collective is a new relational network of churches and leaders with a vision to unite, amplify, and equip this Jesus-centered movement that God is raising up all over the place. During this pilot season, we're experimenting with different ways to build relationships with people in this movement, to put language to what Jesus-centered means, and to have meaningful and honest, equipping conversations about the issues and opportunities facing our churches in this increasingly post-Christian context we find ourselves in. So, this podcast is one of those tools. You might find a number of different types of conversation formats shared here, and we hope you find it meaningful and engaging. You can learn more about us, join our mailing list, find information about upcoming online and in-person events, all that good stuff, at our microsite at jesuscollective.com, or you can find us on social media. And hey, we love hearing feedback and ideas and just meeting new Jesus-y people, so you can always reach out by email at connect@jesuscollective.com. We'd love to hear from you. All right, let's get on with the podcast.
Hi, friends. This is Bruxy. So glad you're making time to listen to this edition of The Roundtable. Today's podcast is a Jesus Collective edition, both for our own leadership here at the Meeting House, but for those of you beyond the Meeting House who are eavesdropping, we're hoping that today's episode will give you a good overview of what this whole new initiative is all about called Jesus Collective. And joining me for this discussion, we've got three key leaders in this project. Take it away. Who are you?
Hi. Hey, Brux. It's Matt here, Matt Miles. I am... Well, giving point to the development of Jesus Collective, but with a great team, including Meeting House leaders, but also increasingly leaders and interested churches from other places, and also spend my time just supporting some of the development of our broader vision as a church.
We realized years ago that an idea that has been floating around for a long time is not going to actually happen until we put someone on point and say, please make this happen. And Matt, you've been doing that, and we're really grateful for it.
With a great team.
Yeah. All right.
Hello, it's Carmen here, Carmen Buchma. I am wearing the Meeting House lead pastor hat. So I'm the lead pastor at the Oakville site, and it's been fun to kind of dip my toes into the Jesus Collective waters. I sit on the advisory council, so get to kind of see both sides of the coin. But super excited to talk a little bit about what this means for our Meeting House communities as well.
And the advisory council is our volunteer leaders that we've gathered from our church and other churches to kind of weigh in on things.
Absolutely, yep, an assortment of people.
So good. Mm-hmm. All right, and?
And... John Hand is my name. I'm the leadership development pastor here at the Meeting House, and I've been tasked with kind of giving point leadership to the leadership, we're calling it leadership formation aspects of the Jesus Collective.
Yeah, John lives and breathes leadership development. I've known that about you, and so we're privileged to have you applying your skills to, to Jesus
it's
Collective.
It's exciting.
Yeah, it is.
This is really exciting to be on the ground floor of something that is still taking shape, and we don't know what it will look like completely, but we know that God is up to something, and it's exciting to be a part of it.
Yeah, so let's take an approach of the listener not knowing anything about Jesus Collective, knowing that for those of you who are already well-informed and just want some more information, it's still good to hear things said a few different times in a few different ways. So hopefully this won't be wasted space for anyone, but we want to take the approach of assuming someone's listening in who doesn't know much at all, but maybe someone has recommended, you should check this thing out. So let's just begin to unpack that and say, what is Jesus Collective, this new initiative that we're talking about? What is it? Matt, do you want to take the first stab at that?
Yeah, sure. And some of it is me just playing back stories that I've inherited before I even came to be playing a more formal role in this, just knowing that God is the one that's actually doing something. There's a movement that we sense, not just us in this room, but others we've talked to, that God is raising up around the world of, it could be leaders, could be churches, could just be people who are followers of Jesus or who are understanding what it looks like to follow Jesus, who are all kind of singing the same tune about what it looks like to follow a God that always looks like Jesus and to always be trying to live like Jesus. Maybe they've been doing that for a long time. Maybe they're just awakening to the possibility of living that kind of life, especially as a leader or as a church. But they're looking for a place to congregate with critical mass in order to practice what that means and to learn more about what that means and to feel a sense of belonging and unity. And we sense that through our own experience, but also the feedback from others over the years, Brux, you've told us so many stories that you've encountered from real individuals, real people, real leaders, real churches that will say something to the effect of, where can I go to be a part of this movement that I see God raising up, but that is still so fragmented and isn't benefiting from the unity that we could be experiencing together and the critical mass that we could be experiencing in equipping one another and journeying together and actually giving more voice and visibility to Jesus through this movement in a way that we could if we were better united.
Yeah, it's been more than a decade now of having those kind of conversations, which I still have almost weekly now, often with young pastors. At the time, they would say, how can I attach myself to and learn from the meeting house? Because we move towards what we see, what's already visible, what already exists. And so they might say, does the meeting house have a some kind of network that I could be a part of? I want to just learn and feel like I'm a part of something larger than myself. And as we thought about it, we thought, if we're going to put all the effort into something like this, we want to be about something bigger than just the meeting house. We want to give birth to something that then the meeting house can become a part of and a member of, but we would love to be a part of something that's larger than ourselves as well. And so I think Jesus Collective gives us a chance to respond to all of those folks who are saying, where can I go to have that sense of family without necessarily leaving a denomination that they love
that's
and
right.
organizations are already attached to that they think are fantastic, but there's still this something more. I love when Greg was here, he used that analogy of the movie Close Encounters, Greg Boyd on Jesus Collective Sunday, and Close Encounters of the Third Kind, just to remind people, is premised on the idea that when aliens visit, of course they do this, they plant a psychological homing impulse within each of the people they meet that draws them to the same place at the same time for this big celestial gathering, whatever. But the whole movie is based on people having this homing mechanism planted within them, feeling like they're drawn to a place and not understanding why, but they can't deny that it's there. They've had an encounter that's drawing them to this rendezvous point where they're going to meet with the aliens. But it really does become a wonderful analogy.
Are you saying we're aliens?
Yeah, something. So now back to Earth. There is this interesting analogy of so many people, as we talk more and more about this, resonating, saying, I've had that thing planted inside me that says there is a greater Jesus dimension to my own faith as a Christian that I'm beginning to encounter now, a fresh emphasis on Jesus that I realize my standard Christianity it needs a do-over, needs a refresh with Jesus at the center of it all. At least my faith does. And so we're hearing from more and more of those people. This gives us a place to rally, a place to go.
That's right.
Would you guys want to add anything to that? To just when you think Jesus Collective, when you have to give the elevator pitch to someone who says, what is this Jesus Collective thing?
I have a friend and he's in Alabama. He's a pastor. And he probably about 5 or 7 years ago started listening to Greg Boyd. Mm. And this guy's in a church that's fairly traditional and conservative. And then along the way, through Greg Boyd, he met Bruxy. He met you and met you at least in terms of your preaching and started downloading, listening to that. Over time, he started picking up the books that you guys reference in your sermons. So he's reading the books. And he starts having this, like, this spiritual and intellectual encounter with Jesus in a way that's renovating his faith and causing him to see the role of the church differently, causing him to see the role of the church in politics differently, because he's in a denomination that would be fairly aligned with kind of a political stance on things, and so he's starting to rethink things. He's having a spiritual awakening as a pastor, and he doesn't know anybody within driving distance in his networks who can relate to the questions he's asking or relate to the how do you play this out? How does this work? And so Jesus Collective for that person is a online space at least where he can find other like-minded people who are asking the exact same questions that he's asking, who are trying to figure out how do I do church in this kind of post-Christian culture with Jesus at the center, and who are able to relate to the challenges that he now has, now that he's been somewhat undone, leading people at his church who are still very much on the journey and probably quite a bit removed from where he's been. And so he's trying to bring people along, but there's kind of some cultural challenges there, some barriers to their embracing this as and seeing it as he sees it. So he feels isolated. Mm. And so this is a space for him to collect with others who are asking the same questions and then equipping each other around how do we live this out. So that to me is like an example of somebody that I would say that's who this is for.
Oh, that's good. That's good.
And I would say there is just in so many contexts in our life, a warmth and a safety with shared understanding. And you see it, you see it when you, you know, when we as Canadians backpack through Europe, people on purpose put the flag on their backpack. And I'm sure many other countries do too. And when you're away from home, there's comfort in knowing the people, whether you even know their name, they understand who you are inherently. And we find our affinity groups, even as I'm a mom, and you just look for people who have kids your same age, and there is just a shared understanding of the lack of sleep you're getting and the challenges you're facing. And so whatever your affinity is, we look for that anyway. And the thing that just makes me so excited about Jesus Collective, scripture obviously speaks to the unity we have in Christ. And so we experience that with all of our brothers and sisters. But then to really hone in on people who have a heart and experiencing that undoing and the challenges of what does it look like to frame my life with Jesus at the center, and to realize we are creating a space for that to happen. Partly for our own encouragement and growth, but mostly as a launching pad, because we are in a post-Christian culture and we have work to do. And so Jesus Collective will be part of that space, I think. And I'm so excited for this to be affirmed, encouraged, and then challenged to go out. So it's, I'm so thrilled for what's coming.
Well, let me push us toward another question, and I'll offer the first round of answers to the question, give you guys a chance to collect your thoughts. But what about the person who says, yes, Christianity, it's about Jesus. There's lots of Jesus organizations, lots of Jesus networks out there. Why does the world need one more? Why not just support one that's already out there? Actually, I said I was going to answer first, but let me just throw it to you guys. Why do we need Jesus Collective? There's enough Christian organizations out there.
I think that's true, and not a bad thing, by the way. Anybody claiming that they've got the monopoly on, well, this is going to be the one place where Christians... I mean, it's just not probably healthy, and it's certainly not pragmatic or realistic, right? And we've talked a lot as a leadership team about the fact that there have been various, oftentimes very healthy and productive movements of the Spirit over the history of the church that have congregated certain people who share a certain particular DNA or sense of calling, and that can accomplish great things for the kingdom. A lot of people who have started to join this conversation, to Carmen's point, would have a combined sense that this particular emphasis, this particular thing that we believe this movement could gift to the kingdom, hasn't really been brought together in that way. So it's not being done. This is really, really important. It's not being set up as something that is against something else, or defined by what it's not, or defined by we are different than that or that or that. It just happens to be a particular group of people around the world who haven't coalesced yet around this idea of real, true Jesus centricity. And I would say, practically speaking, Brux, as we've looked into a lot of networks that are out there, again, there should be and will be lots of different networks and wineskins out there, and that's okay. But we've tried to learn from what we've seen others have done well, but tie it together potentially in a way where we'll learn over the next couple of years whether it could have unique value. So, for example, leaders call us all the time and say, I can find leadership development material and information anywhere, right? I can find resources anywhere. What I can't find is necessarily them put together in a particular way that's underpinned by this view of who Jesus is, and with a sense of belonging relationally wrapped around it. So we're going to learn whether that has value or not as we continue to test. But I think there are some unique elements there, some of which is just piecing together things that already exist in a unique way that hopefully can be a gift for the kingdom.
Yeah, that's good. I've often found it helpful to think in terms of the Trinity as areas of emphasis that certain denominations, theological movements, and network organizations have. So there may be very charismatic organizations or networks that have an emphasis or an entrance point into experiencing God through the Holy Spirit, and that becomes their theological kind of rallying point. And then there's other networks, maybe more in the Reformed camp, that have an emphasis on God the Father as sovereign Lord and leader of the universe, and that becomes kind of their theological rallying point for how they order their thinking. And Anabaptists have been a part of church history that have just brought to the table this relentless emphasis on Jesus, saying, let our understanding of the Holy Spirit and our understanding of the Father all be revolving around who Jesus is and what we see in Scripture. And that is a part of the Christian family that has been underutilized and underrepresented in many ways. And what better starting point than Jesus as kind of our gateway drug into understanding the rest of who God is and the fullness of who God is. So I'm excited that there is this Anabaptist opportunity for this voice, not to be the only Christian option out there, but to really bring us back to the simplicity of a Jesus-centered faith, which is, I think, what Anabaptists offer the body of Christ very, very well, if we can help organize that voice. Is this thinking? I mean, I've mentioned Anabaptist. Is this, and that is who we are. That is the meeting house. That's our background. But is this a movement that is just for people who identify overtly as Anabaptist?
And I think that's a question that people are asking. Mm. I've had people ask me that. Mm. They put their hand up and said, "John, love the. I'm resonating with the Jesus-centeredness of this. The way you're talking about." How we understand the very nature of God and how we apply that to our sense of mission or other aspects of theology. But I'm not an Anabaptist. Mm-hmm. So I am in fact a Baptist, or I'm a Southern Baptist, or I'm, so there's people who are coming from very different places asking that question. So I'd put it back to you, Brex. Mm. What do you, how do you answer that when people put their hand up and say, you're an Anabaptist pastor? I'm not, mm-hmm. but I'm resonating with what you're saying, but yeah, how right. do I, how do I, can I, is there space for me here?
Yeah. So I would say this is not about any denominational expression or affiliation, but we happen to belong to the denominational version and the historically unbroken chain of Peace Church tradition of what we're actually talking about is happening in many denominations now spontaneously with many church backgrounds. This kind of, you know, implanted intuitive knowledge that's driving people towards a refreshed version of Christianity with Jesus at the center. We may as a church be able to say, well, we have a 500-year-old tradition of Anabaptism that started this way of thinking in a very radical way. But this Jesus Collective, while being birthed out of the meeting house, does not have to remain exclusively institutionally Anabaptist. I find it fun to discover, as I think I've personally been touched by the Spirit and I journey towards this new Jesus-centered way of being a Christian, which sounds weird that Jesus-centered should be a new thing. But for many of us, it is a fresh level.
It's a fresh way.
As I get there, I hope it's encouraging to people, not discouraging, to find out that there is this group of Christians who have been camping there for 500 years and have paid dearly and been very radical in their Jesus-centricity and say, oh, I have a group I can learn from and be mentored by, and I don't have to officially become denominationalized into that movement, but there is within church history this group that I can learn from. So I think we're Anabaptist-inspired, but we don't have to be Anabaptist official in order to be a part of this growing movement.
I think that's a great way to put it, whatever words we end up landing on. So just to make it real for people, we had an opportunity just in the last month to have one of our first, if not our first, peek our head out of the closet and engage with some people moment around this idea.
Yeah, we met with 60 pastors in a room for a half day to talk about this.
Exactly, just outside Washington, D.C., a great mix of Canadians and Americans there, and on this point, also a great mix mm-hmm. of people who would say, hey, I claim this thing called Anabaptism as my heritage, and I would have eyeballed it, and in fact, we asked people to put their hands up, and this represents similarly what we're hearing online, that about 50% of the people in that room would have also said, actually, I'm not someone who would use that label. I'm here because, as Carmen indicated before, I resonate with the things that we're talking about here, about what it means to follow and lead like Jesus. And to be really clear to the listener, that's what our heart is. We're honest about our heritage and our roots, but this isn't about a label. This isn't about expectations of someone's conversion or sign up to a new title. This is about really rallying around a theological core and a desire to be a missional movement that actually advances the kingdom in a certain kind of Jesus-looking way. And so on that point, I would just say, absolutely, we would want people to know that this isn't just about being Anabaptist at all. Yeah.
How would you respond? Sorry, can I ask a question?
Oh, please.
How would you respond? Because we are trained as people and as Christians to say, but what are the boundaries? And we try to, we paint those lines if they're not painted for us. So speak to like, what do we mean it when we actually say we hold to our Anabaptist roots, but there is space at the table for such a diverse group of people? What's that? How do we play that out as Jesus Collective takes shape and we come across people who may have a nuanced difference than us? Is there space at the table, or do we find that people would just say, I'm going to self-select out because there's actually a dissonance here? Or what does that look like? I'd love to hear from you, Matt, as the one who's kind of given shape to how this goes forward.
Yeah, and that's a very relevant question even as we speak. We're in the process of trying to put together some foundational documents that aren't about documents for the sake of it, but they get at the heart of what you're asking, which is put into words what you're really trying to convey here. And I would approach it from a couple different angles. One is, I would say, part of what it means to journey the way we're talking about here is to really have a centered set approach instead of a bounded set approach, which isn't an end run around the question. It's actually a statement about the orientation of what it means to be in family with someone, is relationally discerning what trajectory we're on together and whether we actually believe in the same lighthouse, mm-hmm. whether that's a theological and or ethical lighthouse of what it means to follow Jesus. That's more important than some bounded set assessment of where are you at a point in time. It's actually about getting to know where are you headed and are we headed in the same direction. And to that end, we do want to just be very honest and clear about saying we do have a view of what that lighthouse means. And I've talked to a number of people in my research over the last couple of years who have said, you know, I'm part of a network or I've been looking at a network, but they haven't really defined who they are or what they believe. And they're probably avoiding that for really well-intentioned reasons, but all it ends up doing is creating confusion and ambiguity about, to your question, what do you actually believe? So we're in the process of trying to put that down on paper to define what this Jesus-centered theology really means once we take away the Anabaptist label, but also then embed that in a centered set relational framework where it's not being wielded like some kind of an in or out boundary setter. It's being shown as a lighthouse to which we're all trying to work toward, and then just assessing where would a relational fit be with someone who's on the same journey. Others probably have good stuff to add to that, but
so I have a question. So let's stick with the lighthouse. So what does, if someone has zero understanding, so they hear Jesus Collective or they hear Jesus Centered, and they've heard you say, Bruxy, okay, we start with Jesus. Good. Now what? So what does it, so strip away the Anabaptist label, what does it actually look like or mean to us when we say, no, we are Jesus-centered and we're aiming at the lighthouse? What is the lighthouse?
I think that's good because within our own tradition, when we talk about being Jesus people, there is a lot that we assume we're saying with that that maybe Christians of another tradition wouldn't assume. So part of our tradition when we say we focus on Jesus is that our ethical structure grows out of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount becomes kind of the bullseye of the Bible, and then we radiate out from there. And we will always learn from the Old Testament, that is still Scripture to us, and we will learn from the rest of the New Testament, of course. But we start with Jesus as our focal point for understanding both our theology and our practice. And so where that leads us to is to see peace, nonviolent agape, as being just kind of a level one obvious teaching of Jesus for us. So we're in the line of what's called historic peace churches. So that loving your enemy becomes this distinctive in the teaching of Jesus, where he says in the Sermon on the Mount, that makes you like your Father in heaven. It's very rare that Jesus actually uses that analogy and how a certain behavior makes us like God. But he says that when it comes to enemy love and the nonviolent reconciliation, that force of saying, I want to turn enemies into friends. And so we see that as a great starting point for our ethics to say, well, the gospel is all about God loving his enemies and turning enemies into friends. That's actually very central to how we, why we're here, is because God loved his enemies. That's Romans 5. And and he turned his enemies into his friends. And so it would make sense that that becomes central to the ethical teaching of Jesus. Now, someone else might say, well, I follow Jesus, but I'm not one of those pacifists, or I'm not one of those people who think you have to be nonviolent. And then that's where we would have almost like a cultural misunderstanding, where we would say, oh, when we say follow Jesus, we think Sermon on the Mount, and then we just try and do what it says. Anabaptists are notoriously non-complex in how they interpret Scripture, and so we'll just say, all right, this is, if we'll just love our enemies well, and that will include not being violent towards them. So that would be one of those things that we would assume is very central to what it means to follow Jesus, that other Christians under the more just war rubric might say, oh, now I see I'm not resonating with you in a similar way. But all of us think our own theology is so obvious in Scripture, right? Christians love to say this. Well, the Bible clearly says that, right?
Yes.
And so we just want to put all our cards on the table and say that's one of the things that we would say, is that Jesus, at least, seems to clearly point to this enemy-loving, reconciliatory agape that is peacemaking. It doesn't mean we're pacifist as in being passive, but that we will always work toward the creative, reconciling, nonviolent solution to any conflict as disciples of Christ. It's always okay to die for a cause. It's just never okay to kill for a cause, would be kind of one of our rallying mottos. So I think that might be one of those things.
So, and again, I know it's relational and we're on a journey, but people will hear that mm-hmm. and then ask themselves, okay, so can I actually be a part of this? I'm resonating with this conversation. I love the centrality of Jesus. I'm longing for connection with other people, but I'm not a peace church. Mm. And, you know, we have people in the military in our church. And so they're saying that, can I actually, is there room for me?
Yeah. I'll say two things, and then I'd love for you to talk about different levels of engagement with Jesus Collective. And one is that one of the things that Anabaptists or historic peace Christians have in common is that we all think this is an important enough discussion to have as a basic discipleship issue, is how we relate to the message of peace and peacemaking. But we don't all answer the question the same way.
Mm.
One of the things that unites us, though, is that we say the church has undervalued this discussion. Whether or not we agree on the answer, the church has undervalued this discussion, has assumed just war theory as the base setting without really staring into the teaching of Jesus. So one thing I've noticed about Anabaptist Christians is they don't all agree, but they all think this is an important issue to sit around the table and try and figure out, how can I live the more enemy-loving life that Jesus calls us to? And the details of how that's worked out may be different, but people might find they resonate with this approach and this journey rather than coming preformed and saying, I've finally come to agree with you on all points, I can now be a part of this. Say, I do believe the church has undervalued this conversation, and I want to be a part of a movement that is prioritizing peace.
And Matt, before you jump in, I was struck at the event we've spoken about, the one in Virginia, someone sharing the process they've been on. And if we had caught them 6 months ago, they were in a totally different space. And God has been working in their head and their heart, and they're on a journey. And I would just encourage those that are listening, don't self-select out. Who knows where you'll be 6 months from now? And the invitation for Jesus Collective is to be a part of that processing for you as well, because we're all on a journey as we, if you're at a space where you just see and are starting to be piqued in interest by, I things need to be shaped differently because of Jesus. Don't self-select out. Continue processing. Continue on that journey and let others come alongside you then. And that's what Jesus Collective is meant to do as well. Carry on.
Yeah, and I would just really build on that. Carmen just hurt herself. I don't know how often that happens.
She was pounding the table.
Yeah.
She was pounding the table. Right.
I am a hand talker, and I have yet to do a podcast here where I don't bang at some point and ruin the whole thing. So I apologize to
you. You added to it. You had an emphatic pound.
So passionate.
An Anabaptist emphatic pound.
The Holy Spirit is moving here in our podcast room. I would just build on those answers and say, first of all, we want this to be, if we're going to use movement language, we got to own that language and be creating spaces for people of all kinds of different stripes and backgrounds to be kind of journeying and looking in, tracking with, and learning from something like Jesus Collective. And that would be actually where I'd start the conversation, is that layer of people who might want to just do that, quite frankly, as a first step. We've often talked internally about, hey, if our Jehovah's Witness friends wanted to get a peek at what Jesus Collective is all about, why would we actually say no?
So there's a level of engagement that anyone can have, regardless of where they are on the belief spectrum, whether they buy into everything that we around this table might buy into or not. There's different levels of engagement.
Exactly, right? And so that would maybe be that first level of just, I just want to be around this thing.
There's the Jehovah's Witness level of engagement. That's right, yes.
Yes, if our Jehovah's Witness friends are listening, this is where you can realize this was not the podcast.
We know there's an army of JWs around the world who track with us every week.
And we love them. But there might be other people who would say, actually, there might be a more practical reason or a more nuanced or acute reason why I want to lean in, and I'm interested in a particular resource because we want to be an equipping network. That might happen. I'm interested in a particular resource or a particular event or a particular engagement point. So I'm kind of like those people who are just tracking, but I'm a little bit more interested in actually engaging and maybe receiving benefit from this movement and this network. But I think where this question really comes to roost is beyond that. It's realistic that any movement or any network that's setting out with a purpose is going to have those people that just happen to resonate most with what it's all about. And that's just naming a reality that we think will transpire. The key difference in the conversation, though, and by the way, we're working this out right now. We're taking a listen and learn approach rather than coming out with how we think this will all work and then hoping that it fits. And that's key to part of this answer. But to your point about levels, Brooks, we would anticipate that there is a layer of engagement for those who are most relationally invested in where Jesus Collective is going, in where the vision is. As you have both just pointed out, that might be churches or leaders that are on a journey and are actually headed towards that lighthouse. we would really want to apply a relational discernment process with those people to say, let's get to know one another and actually get to know one another's hearts rather than wield a list of theological distinctives as the first part of our conversation to say, are we in or are we out? And we would envision at that core people who are really committed to heading toward that lighthouse, who are relationally invested, who believe that this network needs resources, and who understand what it means to make it sustainable financially and operationally. Those are real-world questions that will come about, right? So they're definitely the vision is that there definitely would be layers of engagement, but that overlaying all that would be the centered set approach of actually wanting to relationally get to know one another, especially those who desire to be closest to the core.
That's great. And you were talking about resources that then could be accessed through Jesus Collective. Let's talk about those resources for a bit.
Yeah, let's do that.
When someone says, I'd like to be a part of Jesus Collective, well, first of all, what does that mean? And you're saying it can mean different levels of engagement, different levels of agreement, different levels of same-pageness. And so there'll be an opportunity for people to access resources at different levels of experience. So now, talking about those resources themselves, we'll save leadership to the end. We'll save the best to the last, leadership development. And what other things, what would be a practical experience of a pastor or a church or just a Christian who's in ministry in some way saying, I want to belong to this? What would be some of the things we envision they might be able to experience and be equipped by being a part of it?
Sure. So we've been probably for a couple of years now doing more formal research and investigation into what the needs are out there in churches or leaders who might want to engage with something like this. And we bring some of our own questions and answers to the table as a large church that has a lot of needs as well and isn't able to solve all of them. And we've learned a few things. We've learned that at this point, there's kind of three categories that we're hearing are the most prominent centers of need. One is this sense of relational belonging and networking that we've already kind of touched on at the outset of this podcast. And to try to bring that into practical terms, I've talked to leaders who have said to me, Matt, I can find sermons or content online anywhere. What I can't necessarily find is real conversations with people who I know are interested in advancing the kingdom in this Jesus-centered, Jesus-first kind of a way, where we're actually able to talk openly and vulnerably about the things that are impacting us as leaders and our communities as pastors, the things we're wrestling with, and know that there's a sense of DNA alignment, there's a sense of safety, there's a sense of sisterhood and brotherhood in that room that goes beyond just listening to a speaker. So there's relational belonging that I think there's a lot of churches and leaders have told us they're hungry for. That might happen, Brooks, through online engagements. So let's just get really practical here. You know, we're anticipating over the course of the next year, John can unpack this a bit more, a series of engagement points for people to experience some sense of that community and development online. That might include in-person engagements regionally and ultimately maybe bigger conferences. We'll decide if we think that's an important priority for us, for people to experience that sense of community. A second need that came out of our research is just for access to more curated resources and for us to do a better job of sharing what already exists out there. The internet is this massive, vast thing, and it's actually hard to find stuff, especially if you're looking for something with a particular voice or a particular underpinning. So think about some of the platforms we know and engage with today. Think about Netflix. Think about Airbnb, et cetera, across a number of different industries. The idea of digital platforms that connect providers of resources with users is not a new concept. But we feel like for this movement, if you thought about teaching resources, discipleship resources, kids and youth curriculum is one we hear all the time. People would love to know where they can go to find really quality Jesus-centered kids and youth and family resources. We haven't yet found a hub where that kind of material is being inventoried and curated thoughtfully and shared and distributed across this community in a way that's really effective and accessible and visible and people can find it. So that would be the second thing. And the third thing, which probably is a great segue to John talking about what his role is focused on, is we hear loud and clear, and we believe it too, for us as a church, that leadership development and leadership formation is going to be key to preparing the next wave of the church, right? And we've asked the question of where beyond a seminary do we see that happening at scale, that people can point to, they know it's there, they know what they can expect there in terms of the theological underpinning, but the focus on so much more than that. And the answer usually comes back with, well, We're not really sure where that is, but we agree it's really important. So leadership formation is kind of the third of those three key needs we've identified: relationship and belonging, resource curation and sharing, and leadership formation. So you're going to see, at least in the early days, those shaping our focus of investment, because it's what we've heard through our listening and research about where the needs are. But John, maybe that is a great chance just to unpack. Leadership can mean 1,000 things to 1,000 people. What do we mean when we say leadership formation, leadership development? And practically, you know, what are we, even at this stage of the pilot, thinking about in terms of ways we might engage leaders over the next year?
Yeah, good question. Actually, can I ask you to go back?
Okay.
So there's an aspect to the curation of resources that I'm excited about, as well as excited about leadership formation. Can you share some of the vision around this idea of helping match churches that have different needs and then to like collaborate based on kind of where they've come from and help kind of journey with other people? And then I'll jump into leadership formation. But this to me is part of the heart of what this collective can do to help resource churches.
Yeah, I'm glad you're taking us back there. Yeah. That's a good rewind.
Yeah.
So it doesn't really matter which of those three pillars I just mentioned that would fit into, but we have identified this potential opportunity to ask churches to do more than just tell us their name and address.
Yes.
But those who are really interested, like we said before, who might see themselves really wanting to get into the center of this thing and engage relationally, to build a profile and actually identify not just quantitatively what your phone number is, but what are the issues you've dealt with as a church? Where has God moved in your church? What has your experience been? What giftings and learnings do you have? What needs do you have as a church, wherever you're at in your growth life cycle, whatever the case may be? And to actually build a directory that helps those churches and leaders start to find one another within the context of this network that has a common understanding of its theological core, et cetera, and start to just build relationships with one another and provide the tools online for them to be able to interact and engage and build some of their own networks within a network around things that really matter to them. So that's not something we've started yet, and we're aware that there are some others out there in the kingdom who are also making great strides on this idea of better networks. So we want to try and collaborate and lean in to those opportunities, but it is something that we think could add potentially a lot of value for those churches who feel alone. They don't actually know where they could go to find someone else to relate to, et cetera.
Yeah, and even from a leadership, like development and formation perspective, on this vision for this collaborative connections, let's say you have a church that, let's say they're 200, and they just made the change, the shift from a kind of a hands-on leadership team to more of an advisory leadership team, and now they're pushing down more hands-on to empowered lay leaders or staff. Like that's a major shift in kind of that growth trajectory of a church of 200 and then moving up. So what if we connect someone like that with like-minded, theologically aligned, passionate people who've maybe made that transition the year before,
right,
and now they're collaborating on how do you do that, or learning from each other, and then that church that made that transition a year before, they're then looking to somebody else who's further ahead of them, and they're helping them through a transition or a growth barrier or something like that. So I just think that that's a baked-in value that this network can bring that's very practical and people are hungry for.
Yeah.
Yep. So in terms of leadership formation, there's so much we could say on leadership formation. We notice I'm not calling it leadership development. I'm obviously, this will develop people, but the heart of this for our thinking in the Jesus Collective is that leaders need to be formed, and that we can learn skills, we can be developed with our toolbox, our leadership skill toolbox, but at the heart of it, we believe that the greatest need is for leaders to become people in their character, in their inner worlds. And that does mean collaborating with other leaders. That does mean receiving skills, et cetera. But we want transformed leaders to lead a movement that's about transformation. And it's about equipping others to take the transformational message of Jesus to the world in our post-Christian world. And so because of that, that's kind of a major emphasis. And we're in a pilot phase that we're looking at for the next, really kind of starting in the fall through June of 2020, where we want to form some collection, some collective, some collectives, or some cohorts of people, like two different cohorts of, say, you know, 7 to 9 people, who would journey together through some aspects of leadership development and formation around this theology, our Jesus-centered theology, unpacking what does this mean? How do I pastor with this lens? If this is a new kind of fresh expression for me, how do I bring this to my church and the leadership tables that I'm at? And so there would be a theological reality. There'd be a kind of a futuristic reality because we're in an interesting time in certainly North America and Europe where we are increasingly in a post-Christian context. So the assumptions that we've built church growth on and church ministry are no longer shared by our broader culture. And so we really are asking ourselves, how do we translate this Jesus-centered message to a secular culture that no longer shares some of the basic assumptions that we've built Christian knowledge upon as we've sought to share the gospel with people? So one example of this would be, historically, our gospel has been very much about, like, Jesus forgives your sins. So you're bearing some guilt for your sins, some kind of cosmic guilt. You've messed up before God. He's disappointed with you. And so we offer the forgiveness of Jesus, which is real. But how do you share the forgiveness of Jesus with a whole growing populations of people who aren't running around feeling like they've sinned against God and feeling guilt? So if our gospel was trying to assuage someone's guilt and they don't feel guilt before God, how do you share the gospel?
You make them feel really guilty.
Yeah, pour on the guilt, I guess.
Obviously.
Yes, yes. Some people call that spread fear, sell fear by hope. It's like you convince them that they're terrible and then you sell them, spread fear, sell hope, then you spread. But no, we can't, we don't, that's not our understanding of Jesus. So how do we translate the gospel to somebody who doesn't have any of those prior experiences, that prior knowledge that they're building their Jesus view on? So that would be an aspect of the undercarriage for all of this development is assuming that we're in a post-Christian culture. And so we have a lot to figure out in terms of how do we do discipleship and how do we do church in a post-Christian culture. So that's kind of the underpinning. And then so that's kind of a futuristic, where's this going? How do we navigate these waters? So just to recap, theology, futurism, and then the third would be just practical nuts and bolts. I talk to pastors all the time who are, I'm tracking theologically, yes, this is good, but I need to run a church. How do I hire staff? How do I organize teams? So how do I empower volunteers? So there needs to be a very practical aspect to this formation experience that just equips people with how to get it done day to day. And so we are focusing this on people who want to think and people who want to do. It's not just people who want to sit around and ask big esoteric theological questions, which is good, but people who want to then take that and like hungry leaders who want to apply that in their context. And so that's some of the kind of the undercarriage for leadership formation. So in this pilot season that we're in, we'll have these cohorts that we're going to start. If you're interested in something like that, we would love to talk to you. You could reach out to us. We'll tell you maybe at the end how to do that. And then we want to have about, I don't know, what did we say, 9 online engagement points over the next year where we are gathering people together online to engage with each other. And it's like a live podcast. It's like have a conversation with a panel of people or some thought leaders or practitioners who are kind of like-minded with us theologically, but are also practicing pathways that we can follow and implement in our own context and learn from these people. And so we would have these kind of engagements with them and then get a chance to just get to know each other, because part of the hope here is that this is a collective that is building relationships. It's based on relationships and it's creating relationships because we're stronger if we're connected. And so these online points would connect us with each other and then connect us with some leaders who would help us to grapple with some of the questions of our moment.
And real quick, John, who are the kind of people that we'd anticipate engaging in those experiences as specifically as possible?
As possible, even though we haven't asked some of these people yet?
Exactly.
Okay. All right. If you're listening, you're going to get a phone call.
To be clear,
us.
What I mean is is the audiences. Like, who are we calling into these experiences?
Thank you. That's a save. Good. I would have.
I got your back.
Thank you. Yeah. Good, good. So who are we doing this for? These would be people who are probably leaders of churches, pastors, youth pastors, people who are maybe leading Christian ministries, and maybe just people who've been tracking with the Jesus Collective and are just – they just want to learn and grow how to be better leaders in their context. Maybe there's some business leaders, but I think we'll probably be wrestling kind of mostly with kind of church leadership realities.
Pastors. Yeah,
pastors. Here's – you know, here's on the ground realities that we face as pastors, and we're speaking into you know, some of those big questions that we wrestle with on a weekly or monthly basis.
And we've talked about how it'd be great over time if scale allowed us and interest allowed us to build that out from there, right? There might be particular ministry leadership tracks and lay leadership tracks that would be really a gift to be able to offer, but kind of our starting point being that, you know, probably more the pastoral persona as a bullseye and then working out from there.
Yeah. And as we, the stories we get, so I get to be in on some meetings sometimes where Brexy will come in with an email, and he's reading the email of the pastor who's saying, I'm connecting, how do I connect? Like, how do I amplify this message? How do I unite together with others? How do I be equipped? And so it's usually pastors who are hungry for those things.
As we move toward a conclusion, let me ask two more questions, and one is, what does this mean for people at the meeting house? Because some of our own meeting houses are wondering about that. And the other is just tell us where we're at right now. Pilot project, we say, is something we're doing this year in 2019. What does that mean? And when do we anticipate we'll be beyond the pilot into the real thing?
Yeah, absolutely. And let's all by all means chime into that first question. I'd love to hear some of Carmen's thoughts about what's happening in our local communities. I think we would all probably say it's fairly natural and healthy that when you are innovating or birthing something new out of something that's existing, it tends to come with a mix of excitement and engagement about where that new thing is headed, but also, quite understandably, a lot of questions about, hey, how does this impact us, the status quo? Why are we investing in this? And those are actually healthy, good questions to be accountable to. So for those who are listening from the Meeting House community, I think we just want to be open to that dialogue along the way. And I think there's a few things we've talked about as a leadership team. The purpose behind doing something like Jesus Collective is first and foremost to actually turn outward on a common mission to advance the kingdom and use talents or gifts that we have that we don't want to bury and actually put them to use in contributing back towards the kingdom. And in so doing, we actually focus on a purpose that is broader than ourselves, and we become more like Jesus in the process of being able to contribute to the kingdom that way. I often think it's different in some ways, but similar in others, to the reasons why we do compassion around the world and why we invest in meeting the needs of others in a way that, quite frankly, probably won't impact my day-to-day life in a real way, other than me actually becoming more like Jesus by being more generous and helping to meet the needs of others and feeling like we're part of something bigger than we are. But at the same time, we've also talked as a team about how, as a church, we've got needs. And we can't meet all those needs ourselves. And while we're fortunate to be part of a denomination that we love and have a mutual respect for, there's a lot of conversations happening and a lot of resourcing that we could be participating in if there was some place for us to go to congregate with others. Just like we've been saying, what we hear from other churches, we have needs around leadership formation. We have needs around wanting to access resources that may already exist that we can't because there isn't currently a hub to do that. And as we help to facilitate a place for that to happen, our very honest hope is that we also benefit as a church from that. We are contributing significantly, but hopefully also benefiting in ways that people in our communities end up over time seeing in very tangible ways as their, let's say, for example, pastor or leaders are better resourced and better equipped, and there's a sense of belonging that is bigger than ourselves. That's just really healthy for a church to get our head above water and experience some of that unity.
So Jesus Collective would be the kind of organization that the Meeting House would want to belong to if it existed already.
Absolutely.
And we would join it saying, we have so much to learn and this is going to be good for us. But also, we're able to, since it doesn't pre-exist, we're able to say, all right, then, God, if we need to give birth to it first, then we'll step up to the plate.
And we get to share it with ourselves. Does that make sense? Like, leadership formation is something that's important. It's important to our pastors. And so as we take new ground to develop new ways and different ways for us to develop leaders and be formed, we share that with ourselves. Just practically speaking, we take part in that as we're sharing this with other people. Mm-hmm. And I also think our community, our church gets to, and our leaders within our church get to interact with other leaders who are wrestling with the same kind of questions. And mm-hmm. I think anytime we can get outside of ourselves to have those kind of broader conversations, we always are much more like informed. And I think our thinking is sharper. We're richer for having those engagements.
And as the lead pastor around the table, I get paid to, but also my heart is to fiercely advocate for our local sites.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That is where, and I can speak on behalf of all of our pastors to say that is what our heart is. And so as we've sat around and listened to Jesus Collective be birthed and come forward, you can hear me say as one of our pastors, there is genuinely such an excitement around this. And it was so fun to be in Virginia and undeniably see the Spirit at work.
Yeah.
And you can't deny that, and you can only say, God, we trust that you are leading us in this. And it's kind of this fun thing to say, like, we get to be at the beginning of that. And so if you are a part of the Meeting House community and you're listening in on this, and you very fairly have asked the question, well, what's in it for us? That's a question we're all asking. And really truthfully, as your pastor, as one of your pastors saying, we don't quite fully know what this all looks like, except for that we get to be have a front row seat to watch the whole thing unfold. And it really will mean investment into your pastors, development-wise, collegial-wise, as we talk to people who do our job other places to learn from and encourage. That will happen for us. But then at the lay leader level, is for those of you involved in leading our home churches and serving in our church on Sunday mornings, there will be access to resource for you too. And there are exciting things coming that haven't even taken shape yet, but that will come as Jesus Collective gets formed and continues to take shape, that will absolutely enrich and enhance our Meeting House community as one of the people around the table. And so it is one of those questions I understand. I've had conversations with many of you of, well, we're not entirely sure what this all means for us. And that's actually the really exciting thing. What we do know is we're leaning into where God's Spirit is moving. And as a church, as our vision has really moved into introducing spiritually curious people to the Jesus way of life, this is what Jesus Collective is all about. And so this will encourage us as sites as we lean into what our vision is mm-hmm. as a church. And it will equip us to do this better with our neighbors, with the people our kids go to school
right.
with the people we hope to invite to church and don't. And that's the trickle-down effect. We're not going to see that tomorrow. But as there's investment in resources and in leadership, and as this takes shape, it absolutely will impact the way our home churches operate, the way Sunday mornings look, mm-hmm. and as we as a church family continue to grow. So I'm super excited. With my lead pastor hat on, trust us to say that we're so thrilled for the direction that this is going.
And all of that said, too, very well, by the way, at a very early day.
Absolutely.
In the process, which sometimes I have to remind myself of, there's a temptation to want to know all the answers and to have them ready-made on day one. But I mean this very genuinely. The reality of trying to discern and follow a God-sized vision is that there's going to be unpredictability to that. The Spirit's going to take us places we didn't anticipate. In fact, I use that as a litmus test to say the moment that we think we have all the answers figured out and we have our hands fully wrapped around this, guess what? God's probably left and said, well, you guys seem to have this
left the building and we've
under control.
The Spirit. Yeah.
So
yeah.
That's tough because it means we can either not communicate until we have all the answers or just invite our community on a journey, which is who we are, and say we don't have all the answers yet, but we sense a vision, and it's becoming clearer as we continue to proceed. Will you come along for that ride with us, and we'll learn as we go? So I think the fact that we're this early means that these questions are actually just really healthy and normal.
Exciting,
and so it's just
yeah.
something to affirm. Yeah.
And I'll say there's a historical precedent for this. This what we used to call missions, or maybe we still call missions, where we would raise money and send people overseas. This is that. It's just in our backyard. Mm. We're raising ourselves up. We're raising some funds, and then we're sending ourselves. And we're being sent by others who will participate. We're sending ourselves. We're sending them to the backyards, you know, metaphorically and literally, to be able to engage spiritually curious people and help people come to faith in Jesus in this post-Christian culture.
Now, Brax, you also asked, great question as we turn the bend here, kind of where are we at and what does the next year look like, next steps, that kind of thing.
Yeah,
right?
Tell us the next steps of Jesus Collective, and then we'll ask what are the next steps for the person who's listening to this, and then we're done.
Perfect, sounds good. So you've heard us, listener, refer to the concept of a pilot a couple times in passing throughout the course of today. So all we really mean by that is rather than what's often tempting to do, which is bake a plan in a back room when you're drinking your own Kool-Aid and feel great about your own answers to questions and then unveil it and cross your fingers and hope that the world loves it. Actually, what we'd like to do, and we have been doing for the past couple years, is just listen and learn. And now we're at a point of starting a pilot, which we think will last about 12 to 18 months, where we're starting to test and learn through some real-world applications of some of the things we've been hearing about. So whether it's those cohorts that John talked about, the series of online development engagements that we mentioned earlier, a few regional gatherings that we hope to plan for the next year, building off of the great experience we had just outside of Washington a couple of months ago, possibly a conference. These are not so much promises as they are of indications of what you could see coming over the next year, including some opportunities for some churches and leaders to help us pilot what it might mean to share resources digitally. And those are things we'd like to learn about in a contained, controlled way over the next year, so that hopefully, roughly a year from now, we're in a place to say we have learned some things and we're ready to actually open the doors with a little bit more confidence about what people and the kingdom actually needs and what we could offer as a gift, but also how you would engage with a little bit more clarity at that point. So we're planning a lot of those milestones over the course of next year while also trying to name and document what are we actually rallying around and who are we and what are we trying to accomplish. So that work is all just happening as we speak, which is exciting. Mm. So we would expect that process to last somewhere in the range of 12 to 18 months. It's not so much a...
We're calling that a pilot.
And that's what I mean, is we're calling that sort of a pilot experience where we're learning a little bit more before we come out with some sort of big bang.
So person now who says, I don't want to wait 12 to 18 months. I want to get involved. At least I want to be part of the conversation. What can I do? What are their next steps?
Yeah, so that's a great question. There's a few things you can do. I think right from day one, we want to start off on a relational path forward. And that can be difficult because it's harder to scale and it takes more effort, but so be it. So is the way of this kingdom that we're talking a lot of talk about, right? So step one is reach out to us. If we don't know you, if we haven't heard from you, we would love to. You can reach us at JesusCollective.com and there's an email address there. You can join our mailing list. There's a number of really practical ways you can just identify and start a relationship with us. Going beyond that, it's true that over the course of this year, we're going to be putting together a more accurate picture of what our financial needs are to actually try and move this thing forward and try to be very honest about that. So if there are people out there who resonate with the vision, whether they're inside the meeting house or outside the meeting house, we would just say, hey, if you want to consider what it might mean to contribute to this, we would hope to have ways that you can activate that interest over the next year a little bit more clearly. So be thinking about that. We're developing a series of engagement points, like I said to John, that people can keep their eyes open for, and you can stay tuned and hear more about that if that's something that interests you. And you can be praying about this, right? That's of huge importance, praying for all the people that we hear from that could benefit from this. Pray for us that we might have wisdom and clarity of vision as we move forward, and also that we would build a diverse collection of leaders and churches that want to speak into this right from the ground level, so that it becomes something that reflects the broader body's voice as we go forward. But there's a few ideas in terms of how people can engage.
I think we can say, like, within the next month, if you sign up on the email list, you'll be getting an email from us inviting you to participate in our first online engagement. Mm. I don't know what we'll call it yet, like online hangout or a podcast, a live podcast, something like that, where we'll have a conversation, probably starting with you, Brax, just unpacking more of what we mean by this Jesus-centered theology and approach and understanding. For those who are interested in continuing that conversation, and then we want to do that in a relational way where you can connect to each other, it's not just a one-directional voice. This is everything we do here is about relationships, and it is about collective, Jesus Collective. So it's about us connecting with each other and being a part of something and doing things together that we could not do on our own.
So, friends, make sure we have your email address
at
JesusCollective.com. jesuscollective.com, and then you will hear more from us and you won't be out of the loop. This has been rich. Indeed. Any last thoughts? Well, let me just...
You apparently have a last thought.
Yes.
Bible open.
My Bible's open. I just want to remind us of our motivation. And of course, there's many places we could turn for this, but how about the beginning of the Gospel of John, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made." And then listen to this in verse 4. "In Him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then if we jump down to verse 9, it says, "This true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." We really do believe that Jesus is the source of all light, that the light that shines in the darkness, that the darkness has not overcome, that light of meaning, a sense of purpose, the light of life, that there's just no source for that true, spiritual, life-giving light other than Jesus. We're really motivated by this. We really believe this. And we think that this light has the possibility to change the world.
You mean we really believe this?
We really believe this stuff.
We really believe this stuff.
Yeah. It's our coming out party. And so we want to be a part of something that is going to take Jesus very seriously with great joy and a sense of privilege that we get to help be lighthouses shedding this light, you know, partnering. You know, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." And he also said to his followers, "You're the light of the world. Let your good deeds be seen. Let that light shine." And we have a privilege of linking arms with Jesus, and I couldn't be more excited about the possibility of where this goes, but it's a real privilege for us. So thanks to those of you around the table, and thanks to those of you who spent the time listening to this. We're glad that we're doing this together.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Great.
Thanks for listening. And hey, don't forget to check in at jesuscollective.com, where you can learn more about us, join our mailing list, find info about upcoming online and in-person events, all that good stuff. Or you can find us on social media too. And listening is such an important part of our journey, especially in these early days. So you can feel free to reach out to us with ideas and feedback and suggestions. You can always connect with us by email at connect@jesuscollective.com. We'd love to hear from you.